the name of Jesus. Amen. So much of who Jesus is and what he does is totally unexpected. Today's gospel reading, Jesus shatters some of our expectations of him. Or at least he puts some rather hard truths before us concerning two things: swords and rewards. It even rhymes. But he also gives us promise and hope here. But first, let's talk about the sword part. The Prince of Peace shocks us quite a bit with talk of violence. What? Isn't this the Jesus who teaches that we are to turn the other cheek? Isn't this the one who told Peter, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword? Isn't this the Jesus who isn't a military Messiah, but a humble donkey-riding king whose kingdom is not of this world? Yeah, totally. Same guy. But yet, here he says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. A sword-wielding Jesus. Do we really need this right now, Pastor, in the middle of all this civil unrest? I mean, this is certainly not the typical depiction of the Lord that will be found hanging on a church hallway wall or in a living room, a placid Jesus holding a lamb. No. The local Christian bookstore probably doesn't have a picture of Jesus with sword in hand. But that's what he says. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, I want to say up front here, and you know when I do this, it means I'm going off script. It's all right. I'm not going to be funny. Or at least I'm not going to try to be funny. This text is a brilliant example of how you have to be extremely sensitive of how other people in other denominations, other Christians, other sects, other cults can take a part of the scripture and say, hey, we want a sword-wielding Jesus. If we can have a snake handler Jesus and we need to all go pick up snakes, we can have a sword-wielding Jesus and we can all, ushers, if you would please pass out the swords. No. You have to take the text within the context and also within the wider context of the rest of Scripture. Yes, Jesus says those other things. But he also says this. And you have to ask yourself, why would he say this in here? I can't emphasize that enough. Here, Jesus refers to himself as a person who brings division, strife, and war. A battle will be waged, and he is the principal actor in it. Now, this begs the obvious question. Why has Jesus come bringing a sword to the earth? What could he possibly need a sword for? Well, it's because of what is found here. This is the place where sin and rebellion are located. Here on earth are the enemies of the Lord and the victims that they hold captive. So Jesus comes to deliver and redeem. And the sword of Jesus is pointed at those who would oppose the Lord's good and gracious will. Namely, three things: the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, do not want us to hallow God's name, or let his kingdom come. Jesus' work of redemption takes the battle to the serpent and to the seed of the serpent, those who are at enmity with Eve and her descendants. For those who are delivered by these actions of Jesus, a new life is given. There is a renunciation of Satan and all his works and all his ways. Allegiance is given to Jesus, all his works and all his ways. Pledges are made to abide in his way of life. Devotion is shown to the one who delivers and ransoms. You know that song that we've just sung? It sounds like almost a childlike lullaby. Da, 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 da. But while we were singing that, I was struck by the words, which is kind of the point, actually. But the words are actually saying, let us die with Jesus while we're singing this beautiful lullaby. Make no mistake about it, folks. We talk a good talk when we talk about spiritual warfare. We want to believe it's not true. But everything that we're seeing in this world, whether we've seen it in the last couple of months or in the last couple of thousand years, has been about sin, death, and the devil wielding a different kind of sword to separate you from the love of Christ. Satan's minions are running amok. This last week, and I know how it is, you can't prepare for a sermon, you can't think of listening to one without recognizing the context of which we are all in this world. While many of us and most of us are aghast at much of the unrest that we see, that is in many ways keeping us from actually having the dialogues and the conversations and the real change that we might. If you're not horrified at the thought that there's calls for tearing down statues like this, did you hear that this week? The calls to tear down this? Nothing that you're seeing out there is about what you're seeing. It's about what is underneath it. And I pledge to you right now, I would die for that statue, not because of the statue, but because of what it represents. We have heard in Minneapolis, it was all just brick and mortar, let it burn. Symbolism matters. The reason why we have a corpus on a cross is not because we're bowing down and worshiping to a corpus on a cross. That ultimately is a piece of wood. But the ideal behind it is what matters. What Christ did for us there is what matters. And so I understand that it's really hard for us to sit here. It's really hard to prepare a sermon when you have this running through your head. I sent a text off to one of my best friends is the president of the Fort Wayne Seminary, Larry Rass. I said, hey, you getting an armed militia of seminary, fourth-year seminarians together to guard the Luther statue on campus? And then on cue, guess what we see in the newspapers this week? Talks of needing to get rid of Martin Luther statues because he was an anti-Semite or whatever. So if you think it's going to confine itself to John Wayne or Ulysses S. Grant, you're mistaken. There is a war at place, and there are many players in the war. Many of them are not even aware of the war that they're fighting in. Because there is one underneath the war who is pulling the strings, and it is Satan himself. To tear down civilization, to create discord. Why? So that the gospel can be muted. So that you might be afraid to confess your faith. yet here today we have a Jesus who says it's time to bear a sword. Of course, we know what ultimately the sword is. What does the scripture speak about as a sword? The sword of the Spirit. But first, let us keep this in mind. Why has Jesus come? He has come not to slay people, but to slay any and all that would keep all of God's creation, all whom God has made, from coming to him. For those who are delivered by these actions of Jesus, he gives new life. Every single one of you has been given this new life, but this new life comes with certain pledges, certain commands. Those of you that are remember your confirmation, you ever wonder what it meant to have to say that I am willing to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this faith? Many pastors like me have always talked about there being moments that it probably would never happen here, we usually say. Oh, really? I bet you're not so sure anymore. There are certainly hurdles to this kind of devotion. I, for one, think that the Lord is chastising us. He is pruning his people. And while we will see many fall away from the faith out of weakness and temptation to be one with the world, I also believe that we are looking at the potential that our Lord will work mighty things out of this. We tend to think there's strength in numbers. We tend as God's people to think, well, look at our church body, it's dwindling in numbers. And we focus on our numbers rather than the one that commands the army. It's kind of a history buff, former history teacher. History is replete with stories of commanders and armies that were sorely outnumbered and still were victorious. Well, I want you to remember this one thing, and don't you ever forget it, and I don't care what situation you were in. God and you equals a majority. The whole world could be against you. Yes, I know you live week to week with many things that attract and demand your attention and love. So much of what is out there that stands in opposition to Jesus and his way of life. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. In fact, Brian, I was texting with you. I was kind of a little saucy the other night when I was texting you. I was thinking to myself, you know what? If there was ever a time to turn off the TV, shut down social media, say the heck with all of it, double down on your devotion, double down on reading God's word, read anything, read a book. Read a cup, anything. I don't believe we're all that greatly served by listening to everything that's... We know it's bad. We need a quota of about 20 minutes a day of listening to this stuff. That's about it. Anyways. But notice here, I get back to the text. Notice what Jesus lays out when he puts it this way. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Here Jesus goes to the very heart of human devotion. He speaks of the closest relationships that people have. You and those you are sitting next to. Even dares to speak about life that is held dear. Yet even these can be objects of devotion that stand in opposition to Jesus and his way of life. Love of family and love of oneself can demand more from the heart, mind, and soul than love of Jesus. You can love your family members enough that it is idolatrous if you place them ahead of your devotion to Christ. Yeah. Now notice, he doesn't say don't love your family, but don't love even your family more than me. So Jesus says about himself, I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Enemies in the family structure? That is not possible, you say. Anybody that's smirking, I can tell. Look, I know it differently. I've got a sister who's an Episcopalian priest. We've had it out over the years. And it's tough. Talk about once a decade. It's not for lack of trying. I love my sister. I'm not going to embrace her serving in the office of the Holy Ministry, which she's not going to do. I lost my sister over that. I love my sister, but so good. That doesn't mean I was a jerk to her. You dare enough to talk to your family members and those you love about the truth. But in the end, you sing to yourself, let us ever walk with Jesus. So yeah, I know what it's like to have strife in the family. Who among you doesn't know the strife from familiar relationships? Especially where Christ is not the center. And so he's a divisive figure. The division is over the confession of faith and the life of discipleship. What do you think about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Will you follow what Jesus establishes as your way of life? And where opposing answers are given, that's where the division comes. And that's where the sword comes that Jesus is talking about, that cuts and divides. It's not that God seeks to cut and divide family, but at some point, when those differing allegiances conflict, and the suffering and sorrow may be great, and no one wants to love parents or children every less, at some point, you have to understand that the words of Jesus still say this: whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's not saying don't love your mama, because that would just be stupid. And it would be wrong. And remember context. You do have honor your father and your mother. But the point is this, that at some point, these allegiances are going to come into play. Those who will love privilege or wealth or well-being or anything in this world more than leading the new life that Jesus has established will lose what they may have. And that loss may not happen in the here and now, but it will be seen for what it is on the last day. But dear loved ones, those who die with Jesus, those who lose and abandon their life for his sake, those who are devoted to him will find everlasting life at the end. What they gave up here in the here and now will be superseded by the reward that Jesus will give. Now, I pointed out that this was about swords and rewards. Not me being silly with the rhyme, God being silly with the rhyme. Now, while the sword divides, he also uses the sword to save and deliver. He has gone on the path of conquest, overturning the tyranny of Satan, removing the guilt of sin. These things must be killed and dealt with and put in check, changing the mindset of you and others. Through his death and resurrection, this battle has been won, and the sword has been victoriously wielded on your behalf. So Jesus can speak about reward to his people. And he puts it like this: whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Again, when we talked about, if you remember, I think I was here with you on Good Shepherd Sunday, and if I was, I can't go Good Shepherd Sunday without us singing I Am Jesus' Lamb, Little Lamb, and pointing out that the little ones, whenever God is referring to, Jesus is referring to little ones or little lambs, he's not necessarily talking about these two little bunchkins back here or their kids. No, this is a joke. He's not necessarily talking about just little ones in a physical sense, but little ones in terms of those that have faith, and that is all of you, parent and child alike. Receiving, believing, devotion. Jesus can give out reward to those who receive him, those who believe him, those who are devoted to him. These are all faith terms. They are actions that stem from acknowledgement and recognition of who Jesus is and what he's done. This is what disciples do. What do? We fear, love, and trust in God above all things. These things cannot be given by anyone except those who have been called to faith and belief in Jesus. But dear friends, that's what has happened for you. You've already lost your life. You've already gotten the death part over with. You have made the confession that Jesus is Lord. You have received the divine words of his prophetic teaching. You see the obedience and life of righteousness that he's given for you. And you see a world that's going to hell. But do not lose hope. It is at times like this that you know that your reward is not in the here and now. It is in the life to come. We don't wear crowns on this side of eternity, but on the next. Jesus came and suffered and died primarily so that it wouldn't end with what you see around you here and now. And Satan and his minions wouldn't be wielding their little play swords around if what you were going to inherit wasn't that much better than what he has to offer, because he doesn't want you to have it. But yeah, you'll have to endure things in this world. And sometimes it just flat out sucks. Dealing with all the hurdles and barriers that arise in the opposition to Jesus and his way of life, we're certainly seeing many today. The crosses are laid out for you to pick up and bear. You're wondering what your cross is in this life? Just wait. It's coming. There's plenty of them out there. They're kind of out there like, what was the little stupid things that people used to run around and collect the little things? Pokemons. Thank you. Crosses are everywhere, like those little Pokemon things everywhere. Wherever you go, you can pick them up. They're there for the taking. But dear friends in Christ, please remember this. Your Savior has not left you alone. He who bears a sword for you has not left you to fend for yourselves. You know, one of the worst things you could have is a commander that isn't willing to go with you in the battle. Right? All right, everybody, round up. Let me give my rousing speech with my Braveheart face paint. And I'm going to sit over here while you go and get him. You know what kind of a Savior you have? You have one that loves you so much that he not only laid down his life on the battlefield and took it back victoriously, but goes into battle with you through his very body and blood that goes with you into the world. That's the kind of a commander you have. That's the kind of a sword bearer you have that loves you that much. He does even more than any commander or any general ever could. Remember that when you receive the Lord's Supper today. Your sword-bearing Jesus doesn't leave you to yourself to do battle. The field is his forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen.